Well, amen. Thank you, Cynthia and orchestra and praise team this morning for leading us to worship our Lord. And now I invite you to take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want to read to you verses 1 through 10. We will be looking at the first five verses, but the section is 1 through 10, so let me read Galatians 2, beginning in verse 1. And after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This morning, we return to our ongoing study of Galatians, and as we return to Galatians, I want you to remember that Paul wrote this letter for the purpose of showing the Galatians and showing us our freedom in Christ. The freedom we have in Christ is freedom from the bondage of sin, from the tyranny of sin, freedom from the enslavement of sin. We who are in Christ are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And in fact, this is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6, that we have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. And he writes in that chapter, when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, outside of Christ, there is no righteousness, there is no holiness, there is no godliness. All you have is sin and corruption, which leads to death. Paul writes, now that you have been set free from sin and that you have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so Paul is writing the very same thing in Galatians. It's all about having freedom in Christ, freedom from sin and the bondage and the corruption which leads to death, which is, of course, eternal punishment. Being in sin leads to the wrath of God upon you, being poured out on you forever and for all of eternity. And Paul writes in Galatians that you are set free, that you who are in Christ have spiritual freedom in Christ. It's because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that when you come to faith in Christ, that brings spiritual freedom. And so the believers in Galatia had been set free. But false teachers had come into the churches in Galatia. They were leading them away from the truth, and they were putting them right back into their former bondage. And the way by which they did that was teaching that salvation was by grace through faith, but by adding works. by adding circumcision, by adding adherence to the Mosaic law. And again, Paul is so amazed that they would so quickly go back, so quickly abandon the truth, so quickly turn away from the truth of the gospel. Again, in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says that, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And the other way by which they deceived the believers in Galatia was by telling them that the apostle Paul was not a true apostle. They said that he was self-appointed. He did not see the risen Christ. He was not taught by Christ. And therefore, because Paul is not a true apostle, what he teaches you is false, and don't believe him. In fact, how can you believe and trust someone who persecuted the church and was having Christians put into prison and killed? But Paul, in this letter, does not waste any time. Right from the start of the letter, he begins with, again, very strong words, very sharp words, very striking words. And the reason he does that is because the gospel is under attack. The gospel is being assaulted. And you must remember that whenever the gospel is under attack, whenever the truth is under assault, we have to address it, and we have to address it quickly. There is no room in a church for compromise. No room for allowing false teaching in the church. And that's why Paul goes right to the heart of the issue as he opens this letter. In fact, he says, if you preach a false gospel, you are damned. Verse 8 of chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be cursed or accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be cursed. That is a pronouncement of damnation for anybody who preaches a false gospel. As Martin Luther said, we can stand the loss of our possessions, our name, our life, and everything else, but we will not let ourselves be deprived of the gospel, our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is that. End quote. And he is right, and that is that. We must not allow corruption to take place in the church. We must not allow the gospel to be under attack. That just brings more and more corruption into a church. So Paul spends, and this is just review, the rest of the first chapter defending himself as an apostle. And the Galatian believers needed to know that he was chosen by God, appointed by Christ to be an apostle. And since he is an apostle, since he has received his message from Christ and was taught by Christ, and the gospel that he preaches is true, and that is this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And we have spent time looking at how Paul defended himself as an apostle. He went from every possible angle that he could to show and to prove that he was a true apostle, and that the gospel he preached is the true gospel. Remember, he did not receive his gospel from man. He didn't receive it from anyone, not even the apostles. He received it directly from Christ. Now, this morning, as we come into chapter 2, we see that Paul's apostolic authority is confirmed. In the first chapter, he defended it. In the second chapter, it is confirmed. And we see it confirmed really in three ways that I want you to look with me this morning. Paul's apostleship is confirmed three ways. First of all, it is confirmed by the fact of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Secondly, salvation by works is rejected. And thirdly, the false teachers are rejected. And you'll see how this all confirms Paul's apostolic ministry. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is confirmed. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. This would have been now Paul's third trip to Jerusalem. We saw the first trip in verse 18. Remember, 3 years, this would be after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and he stayed with him 15 days. It was a very brief trip, and the point was that he did not receive his gospel from them. He didn't learn the gospel from Peter or from James or really from any of the other apostles or any leaders in the church. It was too brief of a visit to receive the gospel, to receive the truth that he has preached and written in just a matter of 15 days. Paul's second visit, which you can read about, is in Acts chapter 11. It was a very brief visit to take an offering to help the believers in Jerusalem as there was a famine in Judea. But now in verse 1, he says, 14 years later, 14 years after his first visit, he comes back to Jerusalem. So he has been gone now for 17 years. The gospel was given to him by Christ. He had been preaching for these 17 years. But why go to Jerusalem now? What is significant about Paul returning back to Jerusalem after all of these years? And for us to understand this, we need to look at Acts 15. So turn with me over to the book of Acts. You want to keep your place in Galatians because we'll be back and forth. But go over to Acts chapter 15. Now, it's interesting, if you read through commentaries, there's much discussion about when did Paul visit Jerusalem, and many would say that this was the visit in Acts chapter 11. But I don't hold that position because, as we'll see, the issue in Acts 15 is the same issue that Paul is addressing in Acts chapter or Galatians chapter 2. Now, just for a moment, back up. We'll back up to chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas had just been on their first missionary trip. They have returned. They are back in the church at Antioch, which is the church that's north of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So as Paul was preaching for these 17 years, many Gentiles had come to faith. And they'd come to faith through the preaching of the gospel. And again, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And by the way, on the first missionary journey, they went through the area of Galatia. Churches were planted. But now look and see what happens in chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Does that sound familiar? This is the reason I believe that this visit that Paul mentions in Galatians 2 is the one in Acts 15. The very issue being addressed in Galatians is the same one that is addressed in this Jerusalem council. So Paul is at the church at Antioch. They're praising God because Gentiles have been saved. They are included in God's purposes and in his plan of salvation. They had come to faith in Christ, and they had come to faith in Christ again by salvation and grace through faith alone in Christ. And here come the false teachers, and this is what they do. They are just always dogging the steps of Paul, always behind him. And certainly some of these false teachers must have been in Antioch And now bringing others of these false teachers, they are not authorized by the apostles. They are not authorized by the leaders in the Jerusalem church. And they start to teach that salvation is by works. Same thing we see in Galatians. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And it's the same thing today. People add requirements to salvation. When I first came to faith in Christ, this girl had talked to me in college. I was working for the college, and she had shared the gospel with me time and time again. And this was 7 years later. I went back to her after I'd come to faith in Christ. I was very excited, filled with joy. And immediately, she had told me that unless I was baptized, and there were other requirements as well that I won't get into, but unless I was baptized, I really wasn't a Christian. And so she was adding requirements to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And the same thing happens today. Many are taught that there are requirements to salvation, and they reject that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And think about that. Here are these Gentiles. They had come to faith in Christ, filled with joy, and now they're taught that, in fact, they really were not saved. They had not come to a true saving faith in Christ. They had to go a step further. They had to be circumcised, and certainly there were other regulations in the law of Moses as well. But this is what false teachers do. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you, agitating you. That's what false teachers did. That's what they do. They come in to disrupt. They come in to agitate. They come in to disturb the body of Christ. And that's exactly what they're doing here in Acts 15. Now, Paul and Barnabas, as good shepherds, protected the sheep. So verse 2 of Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the others concerning this issue. So they were defending the truth. They were defending the gospel. And the issue is in the early church and is today was so significant and the implications so far-reaching that the brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others, and that would include Titus, and we'll see that, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders concerning this very issue. Now some say, well look, Galatians 2 says that Paul went to Jerusalem because of a revelation he received. So this certainly can't be the account in Acts 15, but again, you have to put the scriptures together. Paul was sent with Barnabas from the church at Antioch to go to Jerusalem. And there might have been hesitation on Paul's part because if you remember in Acts 9, he wasn't received at first. They didn't believe him, that he had been changed, that he had come to faith in Christ. And so now there might have been hesitation, but we learn in Galatians 2 that Paul went up because of a revelation. So after his hesitation, he had received revelation from Christ to go up to Jerusalem. So that's an easy way to resolve that issue. Paul received revelation from Christ to go. So verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all of the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So again, here is the issue. This is monumental in the early church. What is the decision that they are going to make? Now, Paul does tell us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, it was because of a revelation I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation, and that would be Peter, James, and John, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem for the purpose and the reason to confirm the gospel that he was preaching was the same gospel that the apostles were preaching. In other words, there is confirmation of Paul's apostolic ministry through the confirmation of the gospel. And it wasn't that Paul thought the gospel he preached was wrong or deficient. He knew he was preaching the true gospel because he had received it from Christ, but he wanted to know that the gospel he preached was the same gospel being preached by the apostles. He says he needed to know that and for fear that he might be running or had run in vain. If Paul's gospel was different than the apostles, if, for example, the apostles were preaching that salvation is by grace through faith, but yes, the Gentiles, in order for them to enter the kingdom, must be circumcised, must adhere to the Mosaic law, there would be division among them and division in the church and division among Jew and Gentile. So Paul says, if that were the case, I'd be running in vain. There'd be no purpose of what I'm doing. The church would not be carrying out its mission that Christ had called them to if there was division among him and the apostles. So the decision in Acts 15 is of monumental importance. It has to do with the gospel. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with the truth. And I cannot overemphasize, again, the importance of knowing the true gospel, knowing the truth, proclaiming the truth, and teaching the truth. Look, if you don't have truth in a church, you have a dead church and you have dead people. Do you understand that? If you don't have truth in the church, you have a dead church and you have dead people. There will be no salvation, and there certainly will be no sanctification, no growing in Christ, no becoming like Christ in a church that does not preach the truth. Trust me, I know that because I see that all the time. And I've told you before, and you see it today, there are many churches who just play games when they come to church. I can't tell you of what I saw some churches doing for Christmas. The extravaganzas that they were having in their churches and the concerts and the entertainment and all of the nonsense, and yet the truth not being preached. And they have to do that because they don't believe in the sufficiency of the truth. They don't believe the Word of God is powerful. And so they come up with all of these gimmicks and entertainment because that's all they know how to do. But in those churches, again, it's a dead church and there's dead people. We need the truth. We need the true gospel being preached and being proclaimed. We need the truth of God's word being faithfully and accurately taught. And so, again, this decision in Acts 15 is one of the most important in the early church. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. They first had a private meeting with Peter and James. James, that being the one of the leader in the Jerusalem church, and John. And then they met with the rest of the apostles and the rest of the leaders and declared all that God had done with them. Now look at Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, whether we should add works to salvation. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing, notice, their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And here is the result of the Jerusalem Council. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. There's the decision. Holy Church gathered together, and that the decision that they made is, in fact, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's always been that way. So all the people kept silent, verse 12. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people from his name." And so he's going to show from the Old Testament, this has always been God's purpose, to bring in the Gentiles and to do it by faith alone. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." Stop disturbing them. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. The decision is final. The decision is clear. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. After that decision was made, you can read the rest of the chapter. James sent a letter with a decision to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And it says, when the letter was read in Antioch, the Gentile believers rejoiced because of its encouragement. And then you can go on in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he goes through the cities and he delivers to them for observance the decisions that have been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So look, some would say, well, you can go back to Galatians 2. Why, if Paul was writing in Galatians 2 after the Jerusalem Council, why does he not mention it in Galatians 2? Answer is simple. He already went throughout the churches and already gave them the decision. They already knew of the decision of this council. And that, again, is why Paul is so amazed that they had so quickly deserted Christ who had called them by grace through faith in Christ. How could you so quickly depart from the truth? You know the decision in the Jerusalem Council. You know what I have been preaching. How could you go back so quickly to be enslaved as you were before? That's why Paul is so utterly amazed in this letter. By the way, the decision at the council did not stop the Judaizers. They kept going where Paul went, preaching the false gospel that they were preaching before. But we see here, Paul as an apostle was confirmed, his ministry was confirmed as an apostle because the gospel he preached was the same gospel as the apostles, and they affirmed him as a true apostle. So secondly, I want you to see that salvation by works is rejected, and notice this in verse 3 of Galatians 2. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, though he was a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. What does this have to do with anything? And it's very important. Notice Titus is a Gentile, and Titus most likely came to faith in Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. And now he's traveling with Paul, but notice he is a Gentile who had come to faith in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He was not circumcised. He did not adhere to the Mosaic law. He was saved by grace through faith. And the decision at the Jerusalem Council was that salvation was by grace. It wasn't by works. And to prove that, notice Titus, they did not have him circumcised. In other words, they practiced what they had preached. If they at the Jerusalem Council had Titus circumcised, it would have made the gospel of no effect. Because in essence, of course, they would have said, salvation really is not by grace through faith, it is of works. But the leaders did not even think for a moment about having Titus circumcised. Not for a moment. Again, a death blow to the Judaizers and to the very issue that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And so Paul's apostolic authority is confirmed as he preached the same gospel as the apostles. And the apostles confirm him as well. We also saw Titus was living proof that salvation is by grace through faith. And third, now we see Paul's apostolic authority affirmed and confirmed as the false teachers are rejected. Notice verse 4. It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And notice this, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. False teachers rejected. Their message rejected, both by Paul and by the apostles. Now, I want you to notice here, once again, and I think this is very important, how false teachers operate. I've said a little bit about this before, but Paul gives us more. Notice that they are called false brethren, false brothers. And they're false because they say they are Christians, but they are not. They say they have faith in Christ, but they are liars. They are deceivers. And again, they come into the church for the purpose of disturbing and distorting the gospel of Christ. Again, chapter 1, verse 7. And you shouldn't be surprised by this. False teachers will try to do this in every church where the gospel is proclaimed, where the truth is proclaimed. And I want you to see this as well. Go to Matthew 13 for a moment, because Jesus mentioned this as well. It should not take us by surprise. Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable, and you're familiar with this. It's a parable of the tares among the wheat. Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, and he said this, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." And he went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?" He said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Over in verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Satan is always at work placing false teachers in the church where the truth is proclaimed. And notice how he does this. He says that they are, verse 4 in Galatians chapter 2, secretly brought in. And they're secretly brought in by Satan. And they sneak in, and they're spies. That's what they do. They sneak in. It's hard to at times see them for who they truly are. Again, they'll claim they're in Christ. They'll say the right things. They'll be friendly. They will make friends in the church. Paul says they're spies. They spy out what is going on to see the very time and the very place that they can make their move to start their deception. They're stealthy. They're sneaky. So Paul says they sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order. Here's the motive. In order to bring us into bondage. False teachers come into a church to corrupt the truth, to sow falsehood, distort the gospel of Christ, and to bring believers into bondage. Bondage of what? Bondage of legalism. It's exactly what these false teachers did to the believers in Galatia. And the way they brought them back into bondage of legalism is to tell them that salvation is by works. Go back to a works-based salvation and you are enslaved all over again. Again, the gospel of grace is the good news that you are free from the law. Now listen to this, listen very carefully. The gospel of grace is the good news that you are free from the law as a way of salvation. You are set free from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin, enslaved by the law that you can never keep as a means of salvation. You who were once under the curse of the law, which is damnation, you have been set free by Christ, by what he has done, by what he has accomplished. Again, he is the one who lived a perfect life in our place. He fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. And it's by faith in him and faith in him alone that the believer is credited with his righteousness. So Paul says, you want to go back to the law as a means of salvation? Is this what you really want to do? Galatians 5. Paul mentions this. You think you want to go back? Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that yoke. Don't go back to a works-based salvation. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit for you. If you go back To works as a means of salvation, Christ is no benefit whatsoever. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you believe that you are saved by your works, by your effort, by circumcision, or by any part of the law, you are cut off from Christ. You are not in Christ. That is not the gospel. That is not the truth. Don't think you are in Christ if you believe and you think you are saved by your works and by your effort, by what you have done, by what you have accomplished. If you believe that, you are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. You are not in Christ, and you don't belong to the kingdom. That's how serious this issue is. And that is why anyone who preaches a false gospel is to be damned. They are to be accursed because they are cutting people off from the only possible way of salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God. So Paul says, you want to go back? You think you can be saved by your works? Christ is nothing to you, and you are cut off from him. And that is a warning for us as well. That is a direct warning to you this morning. If you think that you are saved by your own efforts, by your own works, by your own accomplishments, you are cut off from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You are not in Christ, and you don't belong to his kingdom. And the call is to repent. Come to Christ, the true Christ, and know that it's only by faith in him alone that what he has done by living a perfect life and going to the cross to pay the penalty of sin and being raised from the dead, it's by faith in him and what he has accomplished alone that will save you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Why would you want to go back? You have been set free, and trust me, and this is for believers as well, that believers can be in a church in which there's such legalism and burdens and heavy weights placed on them. If you don't do this, and if you don't do that, and if you don't adhere to this, and if you don't adhere to that, then your relationship with God has suffered. You really, really can't enjoy your relationship with God because, look, you're not doing these things and that things, and you're under such a yoke of bondage. Paul says you've been set free from those things. You are free in Christ. So enjoy your freedom. Now, again, you are set free from the law as a means of salvation. You are set free from the law according to all of its rituals and ceremonies and traditions. All of that is fulfilled in Christ. Does that mean the law has no relationship to the believer today? And Paul would answer that, of course not. Paul says in Romans 7 that the law of God is holy and righteous and good. That is to say, the law of God, which encompasses the character of God, the holiness of God, which is revealed in the Word of God, not just the Mosaic law. There are commandments in Scripture that are applicable for us today. We are to submit to them. We are to obey them. But we do so today because of the newness of the Spirit. We have a transformed heart. We have transformed lives. And so we desire to obey God, and we desire to submit to God out of our love for him. We're no longer under bondage. Remember how David said, oh, how I love your law. So we are free from the law in terms of its penalty and free from the law in terms of all of the rituals and ceremonies because they were fulfilled in Christ, but we are not free from the law in terms of its morality, in terms of what God reveals to us in his word that we are to obey. But we, along with David, for in Christ, we love the law. We love the word. We love the truth. And we desire with a transformed heart, we desire with transformed lives to obey God out of a love for him. So notice how Paul responded to this in verse 5. We did not yield in subjection to them for an hour. In other words, we did not yield to them for even a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. That's the point. That is the pastor's heart right there. We fight for the truth of the gospel. We fight for the truth of God's word so the gospel may remain with you. So Paul's concern was the gospel, and he fought for the truth, and he did that by, first of all, as we saw in chapter 1, defending his apostleship, and this morning by confirming his apostleship. The gospel he preached was confirmed. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation by works is rejected, along with the false teachers and their false message. All of this so that for the Galatians and for us, that the gospel may remain with them and with us. That's the reason why we defend the truth and we defend the gospel, so that there would be salvation, that there would be sanctification, that there would be transformation in a church. So we must continue to fight for the truth, so the gospel remains with you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning as we gather together in this time of praise and worship. And we're just so blessed to be here, so blessed to sing praises to your name and to open your word and to hear the truth. Father, I pray, as this body, we would continue to remain faithful to your truth, that we would not waver, that we would not compromise, so that the truth of the gospel may remain with us, so that your name may be exalted. No matter what happens, no matter even if there were persecution, suffering, we must remain true to the truth of your word. And we're thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful that we have the truth. So, Father, again, I pray that we would be faithful to you, faithful to proclaim the truth, faithful to proclaim the gospel, so that you would be doing your work of salvation and your work of sanctification in and among us as the body of Christ. Help us to continue to grow and to become more like our Lord and our Savior. And that as people would even come here, they would recognize something so different about us, something that they're not used to seeing in the world, that there is change and that there is transformation among us as it should be. Yes, we still battle and struggle with sin, but Lord, I pray you would help us to turn from our sin, reveal the wicked ways that are in us, that we would turn, that we would repent, that we would change by your grace and for your glory, that we may lift up your holy name, that your name may be magnified. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.